It's me. I didn't have it turned on. I'm just messing with the sound, guys. Just to see if they're paying attention. We're in Colossians chapter 1 this evening. We're not going to cover a whole lot of verses, as you well see. But this is part of the Satan's if. This is part of our way of combating Satan's if. Satan asking if we really are what God calls us, that tells us that we are. And by way of introduction, when is the gospel not really the gospel? When is the good news not really the good news? And the answer to that question is the gospel is not the gospel when we try to make it a new and improved gospel. When we try to change it, make it better, make it different. And that's exactly what's going on in the church in Colossae. So Paul writes to, in part, warn the believers there in Colossae against those who thought they made a new and improved version, thought they had discovered a new and better gospel and were trying to present that to the believers. This improved gospel, it looked good on the outside. The problem is it lacks substance. It lacks meat to it. It lacks power. And so Paul warns the believers in Colossae not to fall victim to the gospel that can't produce life and cannot sustain life. And there's what I mean by it lacks meat. Instead, Paul encourages the believers to hold fast to the gospel that was preached to them originally, that they first heard, and that Paul first preached. It's the only gospel that transforms God's enemies into God's children. And so that's kind of where we're at tonight. Now, we're still in this section about the supremacy of Christ. And that section started back in chapter 1 and verse 15. And if you remember, we had, I think, was it 6 times in 7 verses? No, 7 times in 6 verses. 7 times in 6 verses, we have Christ described as all and everything. All, everything, leaving no room to suggest that he is in any way failing to be supreme in every aspect of being the Messiah, in every aspect of being the Savior. Let's see, verse 16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, things on heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So we've just finished this all and everything section. And so now what we're going to look at tonight is the result of that. Because Christ is all and everything, because the gospel is the gospel that can create life and can sustain life, what does that look like for us? The so what? What does it have to do with this? What is God proclaiming about us through Jesus Christ's supremacy? What is Satan likely to attack about God's claim on us? And so the first thing we need to understand is that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and sinners approach the gospel as God's alienated enemies. For all of us who've ever lived long enough to be able to understand that there's a God and God has a purpose for us, then we've lived long enough to rebel against that purpose. We've been enemies of God. We're either reconciled with God or enemies of God. And so this is a pretty broad statement, but that's chapter 1, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Now, who's he writing to? Christians, right? Redeemed children of God who've been baptized into Christ for remission of sin, who've been raised in newness of life and given the gift of the Holy Spirit as a seal, guaranteeing their inheritance, their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, their co-heirs with Christ, all those blessings and benefits. He's writing to believers, and he says, some of you were alienated from God. A few of you were alienated from God. The worst of you were alienated from God. Or all of you. He doesn't qualify, does he? There's no qualifier. Some of you, the worst of you, there's no qualifier. Writing to believers, once you were alienated from God. So, because of their evil behavior, the believers in Colossae were once God's enemies. Once you were alienated from God. By the way, if there are people in the midst of the believers and they're preaching a new improved gospel, which is really no gospel at all, if they're preaching a new improved gospel that has no power to create life or sustain life, renew life, restore relationships, then what's the underlying warning? Once you were enemies of God, and if you choose this new and improved gospel, then what? You'll become yet again enemies of God. You were in that status, you've been redeemed from that status, but if you choose to go down this road, you'll re-enter into that status. So there was a behavior going on among the believers in Colossae, among those that were once God's enemies. So what is this behavior? Some translations say evil deeds, wicked deeds. What are, and Paul is not inspired by the Holy Spirit to spell that out here. But he does so in other passages, right? In other letters to other churches, he does talk about behavior that alienates one from God. And the one that comes to my mind is Romans. Romans chapter 1, where he talks about in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Let's see if we can make this thing happen. Okay. Romans 1, verse 20. And if you want to turn there in your Bibles, all we're going to have is a little synopsis here. If you want to read the whole passage with me. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, some translations say his Godhead, have been clearly seen, being understood from what? From what's been made, so that men without excuse. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men without excuse. So there are certain truths that God expects human beings to be able to discern if the only revelation they have of God is creation. You know, that question, well, what about that tribe that's in the jungles, in the rainforest, that never hears the gospel and doesn't, nobody brings them the missionary, and they don't, and by all means, we need to be bringing the gospel, the true gospel, the revealed word of God into those communities. But that, I don't know, that used to be a question when I was growing up, but what about those people, you know, the ones who are just cut off from society? And what Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write to the church in Rome, because in Rome they were dividing between the Gentiles and the Jews, and the Jews were looking down at the Gentiles like they're a bunch of heathens that don't know the gospel, and the Gentiles were like, well, we didn't know the gospel because you didn't tell us the gospel, and so you were not responsible for the gospel because you didn't give it to us, and so we were getting a free pass. And Paul writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says, no, not really, because God expects human beings to be able to discern enough about God to know his, what does it say, divine nature and his eternal power simply by what is observed. So even without the revealed word, God has revealed himself in creation. What can you learn about God? What can you learn about God? If you've never had the Bible, just in the world around you, what can you learn about God from his creation? So there's a creator God somewhere. This just didn't happen. I saw something on social media, and I finally posted it this afternoon, but it's this, our galaxy. And it shows the Voyager spaceship that's traveling, I've forgotten, you know, how many thousands of miles per hour or, you know, whatever. And it says, and so here's this picture, just for scale, here's this picture this big. And there's like an inch and a half, in a million years, this is how far the Voyager, you've seen that? just the scale of it, just the sheer scale of creation. And then, and when we get better telescopes that we send out, the Hubble and those others that we send out into space, we find that we were wrong on the scale. It's bigger than we imagined. I don't know about you, but if I have to decide that there's some superior being that created that, or it all came from nothing, I'm not sure which one takes the bigger stretch. So the Creator God, what else can we learn about God simply from creation? If we've never had the Scriptures, no revealed word, what can we learn about God from creation?
I think He has a respect for beauty. There's so much that's standing under a beautiful oak tree. A gas nebula out in outer space like
this. Yes. Either He creates things that are beautiful, or we perceive them as beautiful because they came from Him and He created us to understand beauty. Or,
right. Yeah. Yeah, either way, there's something that I think we share with Him. He has a respect for beauty, especially here on Earth. I just think so much beauty here, and even a child can see it.
I had a professor in preaching school say that's one of the characteristics of being made in the image of God, is being able to perceive beauty, a sunset, your spouse's smile, your child's smile, a baby being born. I mean, it doesn't have to be, it can be on a grand cosmic scale like you talked about. It can also be on a very small scale, just beauty. Another characteristic was being able to discern, questioning, why am I here? Why do I exist? And he, I remember because he said, a cat never asks, why am I a cat? And Lucy's never asked, why am I a dog? But who are we and why are we here? The concept of being able to grasp, is there a bigger purpose in mind? Is there something bigger than just surviving today or getting through the week or whatever? Why existential existence? Why am I here? Provision. Yeah. Provision. Now, think about that when you're living in an agricultural society like that, like almost the entire Bible is written under in an agricultural society. What, if you're, any farmers... What do you rely on? You may not be a farmer, but some of us grew up on a farm. What do you rely on as a farmer to survive?
Rain and sun.
Rain and sun, right? How do you know when to plant? How do you know when to plant? I'm sorry?
Seeds.
Seeds. Okay, seeds. How do you know when to plant the seeds? On the moon, on the cycles of the moon, yeah. And would it do me any good to plant in December? Too cold? Well, what if December was cold one year and hot the next? Then you're in Oklahoma, right? Yeah, we've been here 5 years, and so far the only thing anybody's ever said about weather, this isn't normal. That's all they've ever said about weather here, and I believe that's true. But what we know to plant in the spring because we know that's when the rainy season, that's when we have the warm weather after that for a growing season, and we know to harvest in the fall because after that is the cold season and the dying season, and that happens every single year. If you're in an agricultural society, that's important. Because if December is hot one year and cold the next, and when are you going to plant? I don't know. Do you remember when video games first came out, Oregon Trail? Remember Oregon Trail? When we first got tried to get a video game for our kids, we went and talked to the guy. I don't know nothing. And the guy said, well, Oregon Trail. We never got to Oregon. We all died of distemper every time on the way. Riley, have you ever heard of Oregon Trail? Oh, okay. A reference that's not totally outdated. Yeah, I'll hold on to that one. One more. One more way we know who God is by creation. Bruce? Okay, then we'll come back over here. Human body, yeah. Just the number of cells in the human eye is just astronomical. And the way the human body regenerates, the way the human body operates, we're still with all of our technology, trying to create a robot that doesn't trip upstairs. Now, I trip upstairs, but that's because I'm defective. But just how the human body works, just the bones and the joints and the tendons and just how they operate, much less the skin tissues and the cells and the DNA, amazing. All you have to do is look at that. I read one today. There was a scientist that said someone who knows a little scientist, a little science can believe God doesn't exist, but somebody who knows a great deal of science cannot deny God's existence. So the idea of learning more about it. God of
order.
Yes. The sun always rises in the east, sets in the west. Yeah. There's order to it, there's beauty to it, there's design to it, there's creativity to it, there's complexity to it. So here's the idea. The people in Colossae are having evil behavior, evil deeds, wicked deeds, and one of those evil deeds is not acknowledging the evidence that's been provided to you about the one true God. We're still going on. What's evil behavior? People without excuse, Romans 1:20. Romans 1:21, God's given his revelation and humans have ignored it. For although they knew God, I'd love to know how they knew God. Did they know God by revelation, by natural revelation, or by revealed revelation, word revelation? Although they knew God, they neither glorified him, they didn't honor him as God, nor gave thanks to him. They weren't thankful, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. By the way, it's important as we go further into this text that we're going to look at tonight. The more you embrace the dark, the more you are in the dark. The more you can become comfortable with the dark, the darker your world becomes. So they had a revealed message from God, revealed himself to them, and they ignored it. So there's some evil behavior. The example given of evil behavior is still in this same passage, Romans 1. The example given of humanity's foolishness is homosexuality, chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Some translations say dishonorable passions or vile affections. Even the women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. It's a pretty tough passage, but basically what he's saying is God has given us a divine design. And when we ignore that and when we corrupt that, then we become those who are darkened, those who are shameful, dishonorable. So God has revealed himself. Humans have ignored that. Foolishness has been the result. And because of this foolishness, it leads human beings to total ruin. That's Romans 1:29 and following. They become filled with every kind of wickedness. Some translations say unrighteousness. Evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. It's a rough crowd. So here's some of the evil behavior that makes people God's enemies. One of you PowerPoint experts explained to me why we didn't get shadow on those bottom two, because it's in the original. So what does that tell you and me? Children of God who've been redeemed, children of God who have been washed in the blood of Christ through baptism into Christ for remission of sins, children of God whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who are co-heirs with Christ, who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, a deposit guarantee, all the things the believers in Colossae receive. What does that tell us? What should we learn from this besides just an academic exercise of what was wrong in Colossae 2,000 years ago? What's our take home? So a lot of our prayers are prayers of petition. God, I need this, I want this, fix this, arrange this, do this. But we need to be, our prayers need to be, first of all, thanksgiving. And that's contagious, right? Pass it on. That's contagious. When you hear somebody praying, especially in difficult times, but no matter what, you hear somebody thanking God, just start your prayer. God, we're grateful for this. We're thankful for this. We praise you for this. And when you get to where you can thank God for the bad stuff, that's a telling witness. Thank you, brother. What else should we learn? What's the take home? What's the? By the way, you need to get this. Okay, here's the idea. We are bought and redeemed and saved. But if we don't hold to the gospel, if we don't respond to the measure of revelation God has given us, then we need to understand the warning that Paul's given Colossae, because we can put ourselves outside of Christ. The once saved, always saved sounds great, but it's not biblical. We can lose our salvation. God is not looking for a way to take it away from us. He's looking for a way to save us. He wouldn't have given us his one-of-a-kind son if he was looking for a way to condemn us. But if we don't hold to the gospel, God gets really cranky when we try to find some way to heaven besides through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And you would too. If you gave your only child to save someone and they said, thank you very much, but I'm going to try this road, you'd get testy too. So we got to be people who hold to the gospel. We're not like the people in Romans 1. We have natural revelation, which means we have no excuse, but we also have his revealed word, which means we can think God's thoughts after him to the degree our human minds can do that. We've got to be people who hold on to the gospel. Outside of Christ, we are enemies of God. We're alienated, estranged from God. Outside of Christ, we are antagonistic toward God. Verse 21 says, being enemies in our minds. I'd love to explore that for a minute, but we don't really have a lot of time for that. Just ponder that one day when you're doing dishes and have nothing better to do, or driving in windshield time. What does it mean to be enemies in your minds? Something worth pondering. So sinners approach the gospel as God's alienated enemies. That's verse 21. Verse 22, sinners who obey the gospel become God's reconciled children. Let's look at verse 22. But now, so here's what you were. Gospel, good news, Colossians 1:22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. There's nobody else like Jesus Christ. You can't get a new and improved gospel unless Jesus Christ is in the middle of it. And that's not new and improved. That's the gospel that's been preached for 2,000 years. He's one who identifies completely with human beings. He was one of us. John, in the beginning was Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 1:14, he became flesh and tabernacled. He pitched his tent among us. He came and dwelt among us. He came to live it like we did. He can fully identify with you and me. He's been tempted in every way. He knows what it feels like to want to do something against his Father's will. He came to earth in a physical body, a flesh and blood human being. He also identifies with God. Chapter 1, verse 19 says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Therefore, he alone is God the Son in the flesh. There's never been one before, and there won't be another one after him. He is the connecting link between human beings and God the Father in heaven. And those who are members of his body are reconciled with the Father in heaven. Sin has done its worst. Satan has done his worst. And it took the death of the Son of God, God the Son, to right what Satan and sin made wrong, and what we made wrong when we joined in sin. But God has overcome sin's worst by raising his Son from the dead. So there's no one else like Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ, sinners are reconciled to God. They're made holy in his sight. What does holy mean? Halo? Glow in the dark? Did you read the article that says that people emit light until they pass away in the light? Have you read that? There's an article recently that came out that said that scientists have discovered that human beings emit a light until they pass away. And when they pass away, the light diminishes. Okay. Discussion for another time. What does holy mean? What does holy mean?
Committed to God,
dedicated to God, set apart for God. I'm going to take you out of the world, I'm going to set you right over here, and you're set apart for God, to serve God, to honor God, to glorify God, to follow his Son. So we're made holy in his sight. Have you ever, okay, parents? I remember one time I did a drawing of a motorcycle. I don't remember how old I was, but it was far from accurate. I mean, I had the frame went from the rear axle to the front axle. Try turning that motorcycle. My dad looked at it and goes, is this a picture or did you draw that? That's only a parent can do that. And my sister looked at it and goes, this is the stupidest thing I've ever seen. Holy in God's sight. God says, I love you enough. I'm going to choose to see you different than what you really are. You're a sinner who has marred the image of God in which you were made. Anybody here want to claim otherwise? And God said, but I'm choosing to see you holy. Holy in God's sight, set apart for service, without blemish, blameless, it says, unblameable. Well, there's no way to lay blame. This is an echo of Judaism. By the way, when you brought, if you and I were Jewish and we brought a sacrifice to the temple, what's one of the requirements of that sacrifice? Without blemish. God says, here you are. I'm going to restore you. So you can, Romans 12:1, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. You can be a suitable sacrifice to God and dedicated to God, given to God in a way that you can never be taken back. The korban, I'm going to sacrifice myself and I'm going to give myself to God in a way I'll never take it back. Why? Because I'm without blemish. I'm acceptable. Why? Because he chooses to see me that way. Not because I'm really without blemish, but he chooses to see me that way and cleanse me through his son and his son's blood. We're an acceptable offering to God, free from accusation, above reproach, unreprovable. Nobody can bring a legal charge against us. Nobody can put us in jail again because we've been freed from sin and freed from Satan by the blood of Christ. So if you and I are in Christ, we're reconciled with God. He's making us a new creation, a new creature. We were once unholy people, claimed by Satan. Not just unholy, but claimed by Satan. And now Christ, through Christ, we're holy people set apart for God and belong to him. And he's accomplished this new creation by nailing our sins to Christ's cross. So in a sense, we've already received our reconciliation. We've already been reconciled to God, but that becomes complete with Christ's return. When he takes us home to be fully and completely reconciled forever with him in eternity in heaven. So, sinners who approach the gospel, approach so sinners as God's enemies. Sinners who obey the gospel are reconciled as God's children. And sinners who continue in the faith, verse 23, are established as God's hope. Continue in the faith. Let's look at verse 23. If, this is God's if, not Satan's if you continue in the faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. But I'm going to combine 22 and 23 because there's an if that joins them together. But now, verse 22, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through the death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. If you continue in the faith, what does it mean to continue in the faith? That's a question that's important for us to answer because that's the qualifier. You're redeemed if you don't. You want to know what's on the final exam? We better figure that if out. What does it mean to continue in the faith? One thing it means is to remain in the place where faith dwells. If you continue in your faith, we talked about if you embrace the dark, you become more absorbed by the dark. If you embrace the faith, you become more absorbed by the faith. We have to stay where faith dwells. And where does faith dwell? All right. Look at verse 23. If you continue in your faith which is established and firm, not moved from the hope, held out where? In the gospel. Where do you find the source for your faith? Well, we can find it in natural revelation if that's all we have. But since we have the gospel, we can find it in the gospel. We need to remain where faith dwells, and faith dwells in the gospel. What's Paul warning his readers in Colossae about? Somebody's bringing a gospel that's not proclaimed by God. A new and improved version. You can get to heaven by your wisdom. You're so smart. Well, those of us who are smart, maybe not all of you, but those of us who are smart, this is Gnosticism, have found that God's grace covers more than what you others think. And so I can do whatever I want to with this physical body because this physical is part of this world. It came from dust and it's going to go back to dust. I can do whatever I want to with this and my spirit inside stays holy. And I'm smart enough to know that. Some of you aren't smart enough to know that. That's Gnosticism. That's Gnosticism. I can do whatever I want with this body because my spirit stays whole. That's a new gospel. It's not the gospel that was preached. Yeah. I've got the secret. Now, you can go to a book, any bookstore you want to right now has a religious section, and you can find in the bookstores today books that will tell you the secret to finding, unlocking the core message of the scripture. If you take every third letter from every 12th sentence of every sixth paragraph and you put them all together and you combine it, there's a secret message in there. Am I librarian? Am I making that up? Okay. There's diets in there. There's health clues in there. There's a secret message, but I figured it out, and y'all may not have. So I have the news. If you'll just come follow me, that's Gnosticism. And that's they talk about the Gentile approach. The Jewish approach is you can be a good Christian, but you got to come through the door of Judaism first. We need to talk about circumcision. We need to talk about the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. So here's the idea. Where does faith dwell? In the gospel. The gospel the apostles preached. The gospel says it's faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. So if they leave the place where faith dwells, what do they leave behind as well? Their hope. If you want to embrace a new gospel, go ahead. But leave your hope behind because it lives with the true gospel. So continuing the faith means remain where the place where faith dwells. The second thing we learn in this passage, to continue the faith, Christians must be firm in the faith. Firm in the faith. Established. Some of your translations say stable. Not moved. Not moved. Don't be tossed back and forth by every wave of the sea. Right? It refers to this security of solid. Have you seen the video of the guy's ring camera or whatever it was where the earthquake happened and you actually saw the ground shift? Did you see that? They're saying that's the first time they really. There's a picture where you see this guy's front lawn and there's a fence where the driveway is, if I'm remembering right. And just on the other side of the driveway, you see the land go in the earthquake. You see the tectonic plates shift. Boom. Now, I've never been in, I guess I've been in a few earthquakes. I didn't know it because they have earthquakes around here. And I'm just dizzy enough, I never know that they happen. Have you felt one of those? Is it kind of sketchy to feel the what's supposed to be solid underneath you move around? Not fun? Yeah, so that goes against everything we think ought to be happening, right? This should be firm foundation. To see something that's supposed to be firm move around is a little sketchy, and it kind of makes you wonder, if this isn't solid, then where can I go that is solid, right? If this isn't safe, where can I go that is safe? Well, that's what he's saying here. If you want to be safe, you got to be firm in the faith. You got to be unmoved. You can't be that ground that moves around. You can't be that one who chases the next new idea because they're all coming out all the time. It refers to a security of a sturdy structure built on a solid foundation that does not move. That's the gospel. And so those who built their hope on the gospel of Christ stand firm, unmoved. Their hope is firm as well and secure. The gospel that Colossians have heard is the gospel Paul preached, and there's the solid foundation. And so if you and I want our hope to remain alive, we've got to remain in Christ. Now, we're off to a good start. Some of us have a 2 or 3 year start. Some of us have a 30 or 40 or 50 year start. We're off to a good start. But we got to finish well, too. I'm just going to read this for you because of the time we have. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is speaking in verse 20. We're talking about the parable of the sower. The seed that falls on the different ground, right? Matthew 13, verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. That's the believers in Colossae. That's you and me. Here's what we don't want to be, verse 21. But since he has no root, there's no foundation, there's nothing solid. Since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When troubles or persecution comes because of the world, he quickly falls away. We're all off to a good start. But it's just important we finish well. Talked about that last week, didn't we? We were talking about it's important to finish well. That's Paul's message to the church in Colossae. That's the message to you and me as well. So we need to hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan is a master of distraction. He dangles these religious ideals and worthless faith systems in front of us all the time. But if you and I accept anything other than the gospel preached through God, stored in the scriptures, shared with us through the Holy Spirit, then we leave our hope. We leave the place where faith dwells, and we leave behind our hope. God is making us a new creation through Jesus Christ. In Christ, God sees us in verse 22 as holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Can you imagine standing before God on Judgment Day, free from accusation? I have nothing against you. I have nothing to scold you for. Without blemish, free from accusation, the perfect, suitable sacrifice for God. And remaining in Christ, verse 23, we hold firm to the hope held out in the gospel. Jesus Christ is everything and all. 7 times in 6 verses. Everything and all. And when we come to him and stay with him and stay in him, we become everything and all. We become his redeemed children. If we contend for the faith. Thoughts, comments? Not much wiggle room. If Jesus Christ is all in everything, then it's his gospel that we hold to. And we've got to be careful of the latest snake oil salesman that comes by down the pike and says, I've got a better idea. I can make Christianity easier for you. I can make you rich. I can make you skinny. I can make you live forever. I want to live forever, but not here on this earth. If this is heaven, I'm really disappointed. God's blessed me richly here, but any view of heaven that's not infinitely superior to everything we have on earth is an inferior view of heaven. Thank you, church. God bless you. We are dismissed.